Okay. First chapter from Galatians. Paul, an apostle sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas, Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they praised God because of me.
Thank you, Craig. So yeah, I just want to start my sermon this morning by asking you guys a question. So would you let me perform open heart surgery on you? Yes, good answer. No, the answer is obviously no, right? And that's because I'm a 24-year-old plumber with no training, no experience, and a fear of blood. So yeah, I'm severely underqualified to do the job. Normally when we ask someone to do a task, we expect that they will be qualified to do it, and whether they can do it depends on their qualification. But as we'll find out from today's passage, that God actually flips that idea on its head, and we'll learn that God doesn't call the qualified, rather God qualifies the called. Before we get into the passage, would you please join me in prayer once more? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to preach from your word this morning. Please help me to preach it well. And we ask that you would open many hearts this morning to receive this good news. Please allow it to shape their lives. We pray all of this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in order to completely grasp this letter, we need to understand its audience and its context. And then we can think about how we can apply it to our lives today. You see, Paul wrote this letter to multiple churches in the region of Galatia, and evidently it was in response to a group of false missionaries who were preaching a false gospel. And not only were they preaching a false gospel, but they were also saying that the gospel Paul was preaching was wrong, and not only was his gospel wrong, but they shouldn't listen to him because he's not a true apostle. They'd say things like, "He's not Peter. He didn't walk with Christ while he was alive. He began preaching after the fact. He got his gospel after Christ died. He just wants followers." And just as in modern politics, when we can't argue with a person's belief or their policies, we'll attack them as a person instead, in the hope that people will fall for the slander and no longer follow them. And many of these people in these churches did indeed fall for this lie. So what was the lie, this false gospel that they were spreading? It was that the Jews were still God's people, and that if Gentiles wanted to become a part of God's people too, they need to be circumcised and therefore follow the law. We don't often talk about circumcision and the law, so we're just going to take a quick look at what these things meant for the Israelites back then and what they were pointing them towards. So circumcision and the law, they were signs that the Jews were God's people. They were to set the Jews apart for God. As we read in Genesis 17:10, from verse 11 it says, "You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between you and me." It was to set the Israelite people apart. It was for God to claim them as his own, and it was in order to show all the other nations that they were his. Ultimately, circumcision was also a sign pointing them towards Jesus. I know it's a bit of a strange link, but if circumcision is a sign that you are God's, we're told elsewhere in the New Testament that Jesus will circumcise the hearts of believers. He enables faith in the hearts of believers to set them apart for him and to make them at one with him. It's a sign not only to us that we are God's, but it's a sign to others and the rest of the world around us that we are also God's. The law is the word that refers to all the things the Israelites were to practice and not to practice, things they were to do and not do. There were many laws in the Old Testament, and many Bible scholars will agree that the general number is around 613 individual laws. Some were repeated a few times. So yeah, we think it's around 613, which is a lot of things that the Israelites simply couldn't keep up with because of their sinful human nature. They'd sin, they'd turn away from God, and in order to be made at one with him once more, they would need to make a sacrifice in order to be at one with him. But the law was to help them live according to God's will. But as they were sinful, as we said, Israel could not keep this law well. But the law was like circumcision in that it was to set the Israelites apart for God, to claim them as his own, and to make sure that no other nation was like them. The law, again, was meant to be a temporary thing to highlight human sinfulness and to point humanity towards a saviour. And that saviour is indeed Jesus, the only one who could keep that law perfectly. And the new law that we follow as believers today is the law that is written on our hearts. And all of this is perfectly summarized in Ezekiel 36, where we read, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave to your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God." You see, for believers, circumcision was no longer a spiritual thing, a physical thing, but a spiritual one. One that changes the heart. And the law was no longer one of commandments and sacrifices, but is written on the hearts of believers, enabling us to follow God's will in our imperfection. Because of Christ's righteousness and his perfection, we can be made at one with him. So the faith we have is very much a faith enabled by the righteousness of Christ. We couldn't earn this thing. We can't do these external things in order to be granted them. We need an internal heart transplant so that we may live for God. It's not a works-based thing. If it were, no one would be qualified for this. So this letter is Paul's response to all of these things. It's his response to the false gospel, and his response to people claiming his apostleship wasn't true. And his rebuke is deeply cutting, profoundly beautiful, and spiritually awakening to all who would take it sincerely. That's why Paul starts off from verse 1 by defending his apostleship. He says, "Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me." He's saying, "No mere human sent me. I wasn't sent by a man or a group of men. I didn't learn this from anyone, but I was sent by Jesus himself and God the Father." In verse 2, where he says, "and all the brothers and sisters with me," he's saying that all the brothers and sisters, they agree with me that the gospel you're spreading is a false gospel, and this is the true one, and you need to believe this one. You see, the gospel Paul preached, and the gospel that we preach, is the good news that Christ, that God sent Christ to earth to live a perfect life. He never sinned. He never turned away from God. and he died an undeserved death so that all who have faith in him can be reconciled to God and all their sins washed away. It is a gospel that doesn't rest on our qualification or our ability. It ensures that all the glory goes to God whenever anyone is saved. And this is the gospel Paul is going to defend in this letter. And there are four main points that I'm going to focus on today. The first main point is that there is no other gospel. You see, as followers of Jesus, we know how amazing the gospel is, and it's hard to grasp why anyone would follow or search for another source of hope. And we can feel Paul's anguish for his brothers and sisters with the knowledge that they've turned to a false gospel when he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and you're turning to a different gospel." How can you hear this message of hope and grace and abandon it? How can you turn to another gospel that is really no gospel at all? It's like being pardoned for a murder and saying, "No, thank you, I want to go to prison," when you know just how awful prison is. But these people had their minds twisted, the gospel perverted, and they were sent into a confusion. They didn't trust this apostle, and they didn't trust his message. Yet the next few verses say one of the most amazing things. They say something that truly prove just how convinced Paul was about the good news he was spreading. Verses 8 and 9 we read, "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach another gospel other than what we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have said, so now we say again, if anyone is preaching to you another gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse." Just think about that for a moment. That's really powerful, guys. What he's saying, what he's telling them is that even if I, Paul, were to change my message to suit whatever you want to believe, if I were to let you have your own version of Jesus, I wouldn't be preaching the true gospel. I'd be lying to you. He says even if an angel came down right now, even for us, if an angel came into this church and preached something that was not the true gospel, you can rightly tell that angel that you're a liar and that you're under God's curse. And to be under God's curse is to be cut off from Christ, and there is nothing more terrifying than that thought. You see, for those in our lives and those in Paul's day, there is only one gospel. There is no other gospel. That's the first thing that I want you guys to know from this chapter. The second thing we need to know is that we're not people pleasers, but we're servants of Christ. If we tried to win people over to Jesus by letting them have whatever version they wanted, then we'd be serving people and not the Lord. And if the Lord doesn't build the house, then the builders labor in vain. And we see this in this verse here, where Paul says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." He's simply saying, if I wanted you to follow me, I'd give in, I'd change my message. But he's not changing it. The gospel cannot be changed, for if we were, we wouldn't be serving Christ. And again, the gospel is this: Christ crucified for our sins, even though we don't deserve it, and there is nothing we can do to earn it. You see, that message is not a message for people pleasers, and cannot be altered. It's not a message for people pleasers because it confronts people with the reality of how far they've fallen. If we're living as true and proper followers of Jesus, then you can expect that some people will not be pleased with this message. Jesus, in fact, tells us in Matthew that you will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm till the end will be saved. So that is our motivation for standing firm in the midst of all this hardship and trial, because our end result is salvation. So one, know that there is no other gospel other than that of Christ crucified to reconcile humanity to himself. And two, know that we're not people pleasers, so the message of the gospel cannot be changed, not by us nor by angels. So don't aim to please people, but aim to please Christ. So with all these in mind, we may move to our third and fourth points. And the third point is that the gospel is not of human origin. The gospel he's preaching, the one that we preach, the one the world so desperately needs to hear, was not created by men, but it was God condescended to earth, enacting in human history in order to fulfill promises that he made long ago. And Paul uses his previous unconverted way of life in order to prove that this has to be a divine message, truth, and action that took part in history. He shows us that God doesn't call the qualified, rather God qualifies the called. We see this as we're reminded of Paul's miraculous conversion, where he says, "I received it," that's the gospel, "by revelation from Jesus Christ." Remember that story of Paul traveling along the Damascus Road when Jesus blinded him and completely altered the course of his life. You'd think that would be the final nail in the coffin of him saying, "I'm not making this up." Yet he drives it in even further. And he goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, and I tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age, among my people, and I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers." You see, this man, this Christian killer, who was excelling in Judaism, unlike any other Jew, converts to the faith he was trying to destroy. And now he's preaching the very thing that he once persecuted. So what's this mean for us? We might not have had as dramatic a turnaround as Paul, but we can know for certain that it was God that saved us, qualified us, and called us. For just as Paul was set apart by God, and God called him by his grace, so too does God call all those who are saved. And not only does God call us to salvation, but he qualifies us for it, and then sends us out to tell others about it. Paul was not qualified to be the hero of the Christian faith. But God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. And Paul tells us that he met Peter and James 3 years after his conversion. And this meeting was so that they could get acquainted with one another. You see, 3 years of ministry, and only then did he make contact with the other apostles that were before him. His gospel could have only been received as he told us it was received, and no other way. You see, all of this culminates in a resounding message that God doesn't call the qualified, rather he qualifies the called, in order that all the glory goes to him, and not to us. Seen here in verses 22 and 24, where we read, "I was personally unknown to the churches that are in Judea in Christ. They only heard the report, and the report they heard was this, that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith that he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me." And this tells us for the last time that Paul didn't confer with anyone to get his message. He didn't learn it from men. He didn't try to do this to get followers. Your life doesn't change that drastically just to get followers. Rather, he was taught it by the risen Jesus himself. And the churches that feared him, they now praised God because of him. You see, God uses people like Paul, like you and me, in order that no one can boast in themselves, in order that they can't boast in their work, but that all the glory will rightly go to God. You take me, for example, a 24-year-old plumber. And plumbers usually cop the brunt of bad analogies of someone you want to keep out of your house for how crass they are. Yet God is using this 24-year-old plumber in order that no one can say he can do this because he's smart, confident, and trained. All I have to say is, I'm terrified of public speaking. But I can do this because I know that it will bring God all the glory, and that none of it will go to me right now. Everyone that is here that is safe in Christ, you can know that God wants you to use you to spread the gospel. Whether you're in school or university, whether you're working or retired, God wants to use you in order that all the glory will rightly go to him. God uses the called, and the called is everyone that is in Jesus, in order to bring people and glory to himself. So to finish up, I'll summarize my points. Just know that there is no other gospel. That even if an angel preached another gospel other than the one that Paul preached and the one that we preach, that they'd be lying. You can't work for this salvation. It has already been bought and accomplished in Jesus. Two, know that preaching and living out the gospel in your life will be hard, and it will make people dislike you, but we're not people pleasers. We are servants of Christ. Three, know that the gospel was not of human origin. It wasn't made by men, but it was God enacting in human history in order to bring people back to himself. And four, know that God doesn't call the qualified, rather he qualifies the called. We all have this mission to spread the gospel so that all the glory will go to God, the one that qualifies us. Would you please join with me once more in prayer? Father God, for some today was the first time they heard this true gospel. For others it was the thousandth time. We thank you, Lord, for this message in all its simplicity and all its complexity. We thank you for everything that you are in it. And we pray, Lord, that as we leave today, we would seek the treasure that is found in this gospel. We thank you that there is no other good news other than that of Christ crucified. We know, Lord, that to live out this truth is hard, but to do so is to serve Christ. And we ask for your strength in doing this. We thank you that the gospel wasn't made up by men, but it was you, the God of the universe, enacting in human history to reconcile humanity to yourself. We pray, Lord, that with all this knowledge, that if we are in Christ, we would recognize that we are called to live out and share this gospel however and wherever we can, no matter our capability, as you are the one that qualifies us for this task. Let all this be done to your glory. We pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.